I've mentioned the singing here on several occasions. I love it, and I've been thinking particularly about the good quality. I thought tonight about the selection. The selection of songs goes with the theme. That last song, I'd never heard it before, but a very good song. I think a lot of it's taken from the ideas from the book of Haggai about building, teaching the gospel, good song selection. I also appreciate the prayer. And I think the prayer touched on a fact that we sometimes feel insecure when thinking about reaching out to our friends to teach them the gospel. Sometimes we do have, almost as it were, a fear of personal evangelism. And I started to think of a word that goes with phobia to go with that, but I decided not to. But I think you know what I'm talking about. Here's some conceptions that people have. They say, oh no, they're going to be talking about personal evangelism. I must learn some new door-knocking techniques. Well, I think some people are very good at door-knocking. I've done some, and I'm not going to put it down, but I don't think that's the key for most people as far as reaching out to others with the gospel. Some people think, well, I've got to learn some complicated system where I can go through that system and teach others the gospel. I don't think that's the key either. I think a key for most of us and all of us as far as reaching out to our friends with the gospel can be found in the first chapter of John. Just an example there. John chapter 1. Jesus here is beginning to teach disciples. And what happens? We have people inviting others to hear Jesus. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That's verses 41 and 42. And a little later on, in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Are we talking complicated lessons here? Are we talking about door-knocking techniques? What are we talking about here? Invitation. And I think that's something we can all do. Invite. And we're going to talk about some ways we can do that. And also recommend. I want you to talk during the first half of this lesson tonight about those simple principles. Inviting others and recommending. Quick review before we get into the main part of the lesson. We've been talking since yesterday morning about seeking the Lord. We've talked about the importance of fervent love for God. Not half-hearted, fervent. Fervent love of the brethren. If it's only half-hearted, we're not going to be salty. Improving our vision. What can we do to reach out to others with the gospel of Christ? And we talked last night about reaching out to the young people amongst us. Now, tonight, sowing the seed. Are we sowing the seed of the kingdom, brothers, we've sung? An important point before getting into the main part of this lesson. This is our obligation. Sow the seed. Technically, it's not our obligation to convert. God does that through the power of the seed. There's a lot of ground out there, to use the terminology of the parable of the sower, that is not good ground. There's a lot of stony ground and wayside soil. And here's the danger. And this happens, it seems like, when we give series on personal evangelism. We get excited, we get pumped up, and we go out and we begin to invite and to recommend. But sometimes the results aren't always there right off the bat. And we become to slow down and a little discouraged. That's not our job to see conversions. I believe conversions will result if we plant the seed. We need to be happy with doing what God has told us and taking the seed, and I think in another song now, scattering this precious seed by the wayside. That's our obligation. Well, I want to get into some of the nuts and bolts here now, and there's a little danger. I hope I don't see any glazed over eyes here. But here's just some practical points that we can take from the scriptures and from experience as far as reaching out and finding contacts who will study the Word of God with us. The Word of God is the seed. We're going to try to get that seed into the hearts of people, and hopefully some of them will be good ground. Some people have pointed out that there are two types of contacts that we're going to have to reach out to preach the gospel effectively. The first type of contact, warm contacts. And I'll explain that in a minute. We're not talking here about people on the streets of Houston, Texas in July. We're talking about people, those people that you already know. Those are the warm contacts. And we're going to talk about cold contacts. We're not talking here about people out on the streets in New York City in January. We're talking about people that you don't know, people out in the world. Now, I think that our priority, if we're going to be effective in reaching out to others, will be those warm contacts, those people we already know. But we also need to give attention to those people who we may meet on the streets or wherever that we do not know. And we'll talk about this a little more in a little more detail now. Who are some warm contacts? And how can we reach them with an invitation for a Bible study, for a date, a time, and a place where we can work so that the Word will penetrate their hearts? These are the best contacts. They already know us. The highest percentage of people brought to the Lord are those brought to Him by friends or relatives. If I were going to ask, take a little survey of first-generation Christians here, those who have come out of the world to the Lord, I would pretty much guarantee that most were brought by friends or family members. Now, who are some of them specifically? Husbands of Christian women. And often we never ask them to sit down and read the Word of God with us. They're there. We know them. We tell them hello. She often is doing what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 says. She's trying to apply the principles of God in her life to win him over without a word. But sooner or later, he's going to need words. Those words don't need to come necessarily from the wife. They need to come from us. And we need to sometimes sit down and take an inventory of the godly sisters or the godly men who have spouses who aren't Christians. Those are sometimes some of your best warm contacts. Parents, children, aunts, uncles, cousins, family members who do not know the Lord and yet they know you. These are good ones. You think in the Bible. Why was Timothy a Christian? He had some good, warm contacts. His mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Let me say something to grandparents. You have grandchildren. Maybe some of them are not being exposed to the gospel by their parents, but they know you, and you can be a tool whereby they come to know the gospel of Christ. We've already mentioned Andrew and Peter, Cornelius, when he invited Peter to come preach. Who did he have there to hear? He had his house full of family members. Those were good, warm contacts that he knew. If we were to sit down right now and just have everybody, and this might be a good project for a Sunday morning auditorium class, write down family members who are not Christians. How big would our list be? Several hundred. What can we do to reach out to those people and find a date, a place, and a time for a Bible study? Some, a lot of them won't accept. A lot of them will put you off. A few will. But we don't know until we try. And then, of course, we have our friends. Philip went and invited Nathanael. The man healed of a demon in Mark 5:19 went around and told other people what the Lord had done for him. The people at our work, the people at our schools. I think right now of a young man in high school who had Bible studies with about 40 or 50 of his classmates. Just started asking, let's read the Bible together. I know a young man in college right now who just by talking with his classmates, has a study with four or five of them. These are friends. They already trust you. And those are excellent contacts. Visitors to services, they're some of the best possibilities for reaching with the gospel. I want to talk a little bit more. I'm going to have a special point just for visitors later. But think of them. We are surrounded by good possibilities as far as teaching the gospel of Christ, and sometimes we just never have noticed it. Think family, friends. Think of someone you might can work with. Well, what can we do to get them in contact with the word which can save them? Let's talk about tactfully getting a date, a time, and a place for saying. No, I say date, time, and a place. So often, if we're not careful, it's going to be one of these days, let's have a Bible study. Or let's do it, let's get around to it. That's not going to do it. What do we need? How about next Thursday? How about 10 o'clock? How about McDonald's? I'm giving McDonald's a lot of free commercials here. But just a public place where we can sit down and read the Bible. How can we do that? Well, first, the first thing you can do is think of inviting them to services. You know, we invite our friends from work and our friends from school to go to social events, ball games. We've got a bunch of guys from New Jersey. We're going to go see the New York Red Bulls play soccer. We got all the tickets and everything. We do that type of thing for recreational activities. And it's no big deal, really, to say, look, we're having a series of special lessons about the Bible. Why don't you come out with us? You don't have to have heart palpitations to do that or get a big sweat up. It's not that big of a deal in one way. But in another way, that little simple invitation might change the course of lives. Invite them to services. Recommend this congregation. Sometimes a lot of people say, well, yeah, one of these days I'll go with you. Put them off. Okay, that's fine. You don't have to go. But one day, if you ever want to learn about the Bible, I tell you where you need to go. You need to go to the Kleinwood Church of Christ. That's where they take Bible study seriously. Remember that. Kleinwood Church of Christ. If you ever want to know the Bible, do it. Invite. Just keep on dropping that name to your friends. I have four sisters, and I have a sister named Rosie. I think I talked, some of you know Rosie, my sister. Rosie takes this seriously. And she was working in a dress store in Atlanta at a mall, and one of her co-workers was named Paula, very worldly, no spiritual interest at all. And Rosie just said, well, Paula, I know right now you're not interested in the Bible, but one day you're going to want something deeper in your life. And when that day comes, I want you to remember something. Embry Hills Church of Christ. Paul, yeah. I know you're putting me off now. I know you're putting me off now. But one day you want to remember that. Embry Hills Church of Christ. Well, that went on for a period of months. Rosie recommending, now I know I like you, Paula. You're gonna wake up one day, and when you do, Embry Hills Church of Christ. Well, soon they parted ways, and Rosie went her way, and Paula went the other. And as can be predicted, when people are living wild, dissolute lives, Paula got into more and more messes with her life, and more problems. And finally, like the prodigal son, she reached the bottom. And what can I do with my life? I need to seek something deeper in my life. And something just kind of registered. Embry Hills Church of Christ. Well, there's a computer over there. Google Embry Hills Church of Christ. Bong, there's the web page. Sunday morning. I'm going to go. Oh, so she went that Sunday, and it's a big congregation. And so she went in, and she almost got out without anybody talking to her. Watch this. You better have somebody in charge of grabbing all the visitors. They can sneak out before you know it. But one of the deacons got her. Hey, you're visiting with us. Hey, thanks for coming. What brought you to Embry Hills today? She said, I know this. I this girl, I used to know this girl named Rosie. I think she moved to Mississippi, but she always told me that when I wanted to learn something about the Bible and I needed something to come to Embry Hills, and I saw it on the webpage and here I came, but I know she's gone now. I said, "Did you say Rosie Hall?" And he looked way across. There she is, way over there. Been about 10 years. Let's go see her. So they went over there, and you know how ladies do when they see each other, they squeal, everybody squeals and hugs and all that mushy stuff. But would you like to read the Bible with us? Yeah, I'd like to read the Bible. She was ready then. And after a few Bible study sessions, I want to be baptized into Christ. And if you go to Embry Hills, you can ask to see Paula sometimes, faithful servant of the Lord. But where did it come from? Simple recommendation. Not a big deal. One of these days, when you want to seek the truth, remember Kleinwood Church of Christ. And I've already seen that you've got the good web page up for them to find. Here's something else. Just simply ask people for a personal study. Simply ask them, you know, I like to read the Bible, and I think it'd be good for you. Why don't we just get together once a week, and we're going to read through the book of Luke. Just take 20 minutes, read 20 minutes at a time. You would be amazed at how many people will accept that. And we're not talking about pressuring people. We're just talking about an invitation to read the Bible. Or, as you've already seen up here, when I hit the button prematurely, invite them to a group study. I know you have Bible study here for teens. Great. I think you have other Bible studies in the homes. Great. Some people will come to those Bible studies in homes that'll feel real nervous about coming here to the building. Invite them. Hey, we have a Tuesday night Bible class. Come on with me sometime. You might enjoy reading the Bible. Don't make a big deal out of it. Just invite. Recommend. The first lesson of a Bible correspondence course, and we're going to talk about this a little more later. A lot of people are a little nervous, but a lot of people will sit down and take a Bible correspondence course. I always, and I go through times where I do a lot better than I do at other times, but I like to have in my little briefcase a few correspondence courses. And I have them in my car. A lot of the people that give you gas in New Jersey, you do not have to pump your gas in New Jersey, and I like that because a lot of the attendants are Hispanic, and I give them the first lesson of a Bible correspondence course. That takes very little. Here, have first lesson of a Bible correspondence course. If somebody's going to reject you for that, then they're in trouble. We'll talk a little more about that in detail in a minute. Think again of people in your life who need the gospel. Which one of these, and I'm not saying these are the only ways, which one of these simple approaches can you use to try to help them to open their eyes and their minds to the gospel of Christ? Invitation, recommendation. We just have to kind of train ourselves, don't we, to do that more. And we have to pump ourselves up to do it. But let me tell you, when you see the result, when you see Paula come to the Lord, when you see others because of your invitation, you see that God has used you as a tool, there's nothing that is more satisfying in your life than realizing God has used you to do that. Well, I said I would talk about visitors, and I want to talk about, just take a little 5 minutes or so to talk about that. Visitors are very important. I mean, they have already gone out of their way to go to a strange place with, I know we don't think we're strange people, but to them, if they're visitors, we might be strange people. What does that show? They are interested. They're interested in the Bible. They may be interested in a cute girl or something like that, but at least they're here, and let's help them with that. What are some things we need to keep in mind with visitors? Give them a very warm welcome. That gets into a little bit of what we talked about yesterday, the importance of warm, sincere greetings. And that's where we have to train ourselves. None of this high and by business. Hey, good to see you. And it's got to be natural. You know, if you're not a backslapper, don't think you have to. You don't have to be a backslapper. Just go up and shake their hands. Thanks for coming. Now, I guess I need to mention that a congregation of this size, don't everybody do it at once. But make sure you have a good group of people on the lookout for visitors and a group that will go and give them a warm welcome. Very important. Be tactful with them. I can give you some horror stories of brethren who don't know how to talk to visitors. I'll give you one horror story. There in a Flushing congregation, here comes a visitor. And so a lady goes, "What church are you a member of?" Don't start off with that question. But anyway, "What church are you a member of?" "Such and such a church." "Well, I used to be a member of that church, and now I'm a member of the one church." "Oh, I don't think I saw that lady again." Be tactful. Don't talk that way to people that are visitors. Get their address if you can do it tactfully. Without an address, you have nothing to follow up on. With an address, you do. I think a lot of congregations probably here have visitor cards or some way of getting an address for a visitor. Write thank you notes. And the more personal the thank you note, the better. Thanks for visiting the congregation. That leaves a good impression. If they seem to be open, and some visitors are shy, maybe give them a little time first. But if they're kind of open, "Hey, we have some group Bible studies here. And give them the night. Or we can have some more studies. Hey, we're going to be studying the book of Romans. You need to be here for that." If they're a little shy, just say, "Hope you can make it back." And maybe hold off on the invitation to personal study. Gauge that as well as you can. And you can always give them the first lesson of a course or a tract or something like that that will help them. Here's another important lesson. Visitors do not make mistakes. I'm going to give you a couple of horror stories on this. We had some visitors there in Upper Manhattan with some little kids. And the little kids were a little bit disruptive, running up and down the aisles and screaming and hollering. And one of our ladies, "You need to get those kids and get them to sit down and be quiet." Never saw the lady again. Let the little monsters run amok. They're visitors' kids. He's really a go-getter, isn't he? Smile. They don't make mistakes. Another, they're passing the collection plate around. The visitor starts to put something in. "That's not for you. That's only for us." Let them do what they want. Later on, they can learn the more appropriate things in appropriate ways. Visitors do not make mistakes. Remember that. Okay, these are some things we need to keep in mind when dealing with family, friends, visitors, our warm contacts. That's where our emphasis needs to be. Let's talk briefly about cold contacts. I think of the Apostle Paul in Athens, there in the marketplace. He didn't know those people. He wanted, though, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And when we see the crowds of people on the street, how can we find them? How can we get them to stop their rat race and consider Jesus Christ? Here's an important point. If you have a quick conversation with someone on the plane, or try to get an address, if you can do it tactfully, at least get a card or a correspondence course in their hands. With an address, you can mail them some follow-up. Without an address, it's a cold trail. Gain their confidence. If you start to converse with someone, don't let them stay cold. Get to know them. And the more you talk, the more you'll be able to invite them to a Bible class or to services here. Here are some methods that have been used in past to get contacts. We'll go briefly through these, and you can probably add some of these to the list. How do we get those people out there in the world that we don't even know? Bible correspondence course, as I've already mentioned, their principal advantage is that they gain the confidence of the people. And after studying a Bible correspondence course, most people will go on to a personal course where you can talk personally. How do you get students? There's a number of different ways. Newspaper ads, mail outs, coupons. I think, in my opinion, I'm giving some opinion here, but everything we put out needs to either have a web page or a coupon for a correspondence course. Something that will give them more teaching of the Bible. And after someone finishes a correspondence course, of course, you have to follow up. I think of thousands of people who've been converted by simple correspondence courses. especially in foreign countries. Well, what about the airways? Used to be the old traditional ways, a 15 to 30 minute radio program with just preaching. That doesn't seem to be as effective now. Very few people are going to sit and listen to 15 to 30 minutes. Something that works a little better, it seems to me, is the phone call in, and yet you have to be good with that to stimulate curiosity and cause in a polite way. One thing that we've done in a small town, it might be very expensive here in Houston, is just 1 minute. 1 minute with a quick Bible message and an invitation to a correspondence course. And of course, in the age of the internet now, I know some congregations who promote podcasts. That's kind of like programs through the internet. Tracks. Now, there are two kinds of tracks. One usually tries to deal or analyze some doctrinal position, and they can be useful, especially if one of our friends has a question about some biblical principle. But others are just short invitations to Bible study. Those are good as well. You may have to pass out 5,000 of them to get one contact, but they can be cheap. It just takes a little work. One thing I've noticed, it seems like to me, is when we pass out treks in New York and in other places, we don't get many contacts. But those of us who work together to distribute them, we kind of get a little camaraderie. We kind of find ourselves battling together. We grow closer to each other. Door knocking. Now, don't knock door knocking. I think we all hate it, and we hate to be disturbed. I think the neighborhoods are very important. More working class neighborhoods might provide more possibilities. Those who I know have been very effective with this don't try to do a survey or something indirect. They just ask the people, we're here to read the Bible for 5 or 10 minutes with anybody who's interested. If you're not interested, that's fine. And they'll get about 25 doors slammed in their face, but maybe that 25th one will say, I think I will read with you. And read 10 minutes, don't stay any longer than 10, but then you can say, we'll be back if you'd like to read some more. And sometimes you can get contacts that way. Newspaper ads, dial-a-Bible messages, that's been used by a lot of people. Always make sure you leave room for the address, and I'm sure you've tried many of these. The web is very important now. I've already mentioned your attractive site here. Somebody's doing a real good job. I like it. One thing I might wonder, this might take a lot of work, if we could somehow get Bible course on there, of a Bible book, say, and that may be I think you would have to do the forms, I've done that on my own webpage, and I had to change servers, and now I just have to put a link to somebody else's Bible course. But the internet, and there's some minds out there a lot better than mine that can think of ways that the web can be used to preach the gospel. Tables with tracts and material. You know where this especially seems to work? Around colleges and universities. And the few times I've done this, I need to do it more. I guess sometimes I think I have as many warm contacts as I can handle. But if you set up a table with a few tracts and Bibles, sometimes we give some of the inexpensive Bibles away, about 2/3 of the people that come to your table will be foreign students. They seem more interested in the gospel. Special conferences. I know where Brother Earnhardt is in Louisville. They will rent a hall, a neutral site, every year and give conferences on various themes that are of general interest, and they've gained contacts that way. Those are just a few that I've thrown up there. Your minds are so much better than mine, I'm sure, in some of these areas. What are some things that we can do here at Kleinwood to reach out to those people in this area, maybe that we don't even know? Yes, I think our priority needs to be those we do already know. Well, we can do both. The last part of this lesson, I want to talk about some principles that can help us when the time comes to actually open our Bibles and read with those who are interested in the Word of God. Now, this may not be for everyone. I don't think it's right for everyone to expect to teach a Bible class. I think of James 3. Let not every one of you be teachers. But in a congregation of this size, there should be several dozen, at least, who could be ready now to teach the Bible to the lost. And maybe if you're not quite ready for that now, you may be in the future. Listen as we talk about some principles for teaching the Bible to those who are lost. I think it's important that we have a well-planned Bible study. Not the kitchen sink approach or randomly trying to find debate points. I've seen that before, and it usually doesn't work. Instead, what are we doing? When we converse, we're trying to get them to open the Word and have an organized study, a plan of study. Now, there are many good plans that people have used. I'm going to talk about some that I prefer, but first, I want to talk about some qualities of any good Bible study plan. Any good Bible study plan is going to be simple. Just assume before you start that they do not know the books of the Bible, they do not know what a chapter is, they do not know what a verse is, much less what premillennialism, predestination, and Calvinism is. Leave all that jargon behind. And often, and I'm not kidding, I don't want to take too much time with this, when I'm starting with somebody the first time, I say, you see the Bible here? Divide into two parts. Which one? This is the old, this one's the new. Which one's bigger? The old, very good. Go to the index. There the list. Here are all these books. There are 39 in the old, 27 in the new. Really? Yeah. And we're going to be reading in the book of Luke. Look there on the New Testament. What page is Luke in your Bible? Or sometimes I'll have to try to have the same Bible. Hey, that's page 934. Yeah, let's go there. And you get there. See that big one there? That's chapter. And go in the next page. See that big two? That's chapter. They divide these things up into chapters. And see that little bitty number 11 there? Yeah. It's a verse. That's the way we find where we're going. Never overestimate the ignorance. We live in a biblically a world where no one knows the Bible. And we have to be simple with any plan if we're going to be effective in reaching those who are lost. That's the way Jesus taught. Read his word. Simplicity. Don't show off your knowledge. You probably don't have as much as you think you do. And it's not going to work with them anyway. I need to go quickly. Brevity. I need to be that in my sermon today. So anyway, we'll make sure we're brief talking about this. Think of the sermons in the book of Acts. Short. To the point. Brevity as far as the series you're talking about. Don't tell somebody, we have a 46-lesson series. No, they're going to scare them to death. Just say, let's just read the Bible. And in each individual study, be brief. I think 35, 45 minutes is long. Maybe just a 20-minute Bible reading session will get them started. I'll give you one quick horror story. Little Hispanic church in Brooklyn. A woman whose husband was not a Christian. Some of the brethren said, we went over to their house and we talked to him from 10 o'clock in the morning until midnight, and he still wouldn't be baptized. Think about that. Don't. Brief, please. Organization. You need to lead the student logically to what he needs to know. Disorganized classes lead to chaos. Jesus Christ needs to be the focal point of any Bible study plan. We have friends come and knock at our door, and this is a tactic I'm increasingly using with them, and that you admire their sincerity. I let them talk to me for 10 minutes about the kingdom, about the rapture. Well, they wouldn't say anything about the rapture. About the kingdom and on the earth and all of that stuff. I let them go on for 10 minutes and say, you know something you haven't mentioned? You haven't mentioned Jesus Christ. Oh, we believe in him. You haven't mentioned him. Of course, they really don't believe in him, but that's beside the point. I think I can make that same point with some brethren and the approaches that I hear from them. How many churches are there? One church. Yeah, and you go through all of that and you talk to them 10 minutes and you don't even mention Jesus Christ. That's not effective Bible teaching. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We're not the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He should be the focal point of any teaching that we're going to give to the lost. We must show the error of human religions. If you don't let that be known as you apply the scriptures, they may call, as I had a friend of mine said, I want you to be the first to know. I went off and was baptized in some weird congregation. Well, he didn't do his job. The Bible talks about the difference between truth and error. Any Bible study plan should show the error of human religions. Allow the student to see the truth for himself. And I'm going to talk about this a little more later if we have time. Here are some study plans that have been popular in years past. A lot of you may know the old Jewel Miller film strips and the Tisdale charts. I think what is wrong sometimes with some of these older plans is the focus seems to be on becoming a part of a movement and not becoming a part of Christ. Now, I think you can adjust these where you may can overcome that. I don't want people to think we're trying to get them to join a religious movement. That's not the gospel. The gospel is becoming a part of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with just reading the Bible with those who are lost? What's wrong with just opening up and reading it? There's several ways you can do it. I've got a list of 25 verses that you can sit down, and I think if you understand those 25 verses, you can understand the basics of the gospel. But even better, I think, it takes a little longer, is just reading entire chapters in the gospels. I have a friend named Gary Fish who's taught a lot of young men to read the book of Mark, short gospel. I like to read portions of the book of Luke. I usually like to read Luke 2, Luke 6, and go and read about the death of Christ. And then we go to the book of Acts and see how people put into practice that. But the idea of just reading the Bible, well, there are several advantages that has. In the first place, the student gains his confidence in his ability to read the scripture. You don't have to stop and say, let's find this verse or let's find that verse. You're reading chapters at a time. You come in the context to the passages that the people need. And the student doesn't think you're just hunting for what's convenient for you because you're coming to it naturally. And, of course, if you see that there's little interest, what I usually do is say, be glad to come back next week. Here's my number. You give me a call, and I'll be back. And if they're not interested, they do not give me a call. I suspect sometimes after two or three studies that there's no interest. But that's my preference. Inviting people for Bible studies, and even the visitors that we get to come to services, gain their trust, and then invite them to some simple Bible readings that will teach them the truth. An important principle before we close is that of letting the student see the truth for himself. I've mentioned earlier that as a young man that I preached in Argentina, I remember going on a Bible class on one of the little rickety buses to study with a group of people who were wrong on whether there are miracles today. And I remember taking Acts chapter 2 and just hammering it in. You see, this says this, and you do that. This says this, you do that. You're going to have to choose between the Bible and your way. And thinking, ooh, I really got them good. But riding back on the bus with Brother Tom Holly, Tom was kind of quiet. And I said, Tom, really got them good, didn't I? He didn't say anything. I said, Tom, didn't I do good? He said, Gardner, you used the truth as a stick, and you didn't let them see it for themselves. And I began to do a little more listening to Tom. And Tom talked to me about the importance of just reading the scriptures, but then asking them questions so that they will say with their own lips the truth of God's will. Asking leading questions. And if you stop and think about it, that's what Jesus did. When Jesus wanted the apostles to see that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he could have come out and just said, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what was better for them to say it? Who do men say that I am? You know the passage, Matthew 16. Oh, some John the Baptist, some a prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That certainly made a much bigger impression with Peter, the fact that he said it rather than Jesus said it for him. And you see this all through the teaching of Jesus. When there were controversies, he would often ask them questions. Whose image is on the coin? He's not telling them. He's asking them questions so that they'll think of it. What think ye of the Christ? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? It's really a simple procedure. We read the Bible, maybe a couple of verses. Then we ask leading questions. And often, the questions will start off with this. According to this text, what? What are we doing there? We're putting the focus on where the real answer is, the Word of God. We don't tell them. We get them to answer. So, and I'm going through this real quickly, I know. But when thinking of talking and teaching others, let's try to think, instead of terms of making declarations, think in terms of letting them say the truth with their own lips, by questions, according to this verse. And if it's a controversial point, start with some simple, non-controversial questions and gradually move to the controversial point where they'll say with their mouths the truth of God's will. Sometimes it's important to use silence. I think this is especially important when we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. What does that verse say we must do for remission of sins? Silence. Don't say anything. Be silent. If it goes on and gets too uncomfortable, say, what is that second word there on the third line or whatever? Get them to say it. Don't you say it. Show where the answer is found. But at the same time, and this is something I've had to watch, when I'm getting into that question game, I have to be careful not to sound like a prosecutor, riddling somebody with questions. Don't do that. Be supporting. Chat some between. But these are some simple things that will help us. We'll close off with a couple of quick points. Whenever we are studying the Bible with people, the time comes when they are considering baptism. And I think I've seen two extremes among my brethren when the time comes to consider seriously being baptized into Christ. One is to rush the contact into baptism without his counting the cost of what's going on. And I know some brethren just drag people to the water. Looks good in the report, baptized 20 people. But how many of them really counted the cost? How many of them were really converted to Christ rather than being converted to baptism? But on the other hand, it's an urgent thing. And if they are indeed ready, they need to be baptized into Christ. Sometimes I give this illustration to try to help them when they are at this point. If I have cancer, I'm concerned about my life. Suppose that as I have cancer and I'm battling in, here rushes in a doctor and he says, we found it. This is the cure for your cancer. This will get rid of it. And what am I going to do? Am I just going to grab the bottle, just chug it down? No, I'm going to be excited. Well, how do you know it can cure my cancer? Just let me know a little bit about it. And I mean, how much does it cost? Cost $50,000. Well, let me think if I can figure out a way to work on that. So I may want to consider the cost, especially if it's expensive and if it has a lot of side effects. But I'm pretty sure it'll cure my cancer, I'll probably go for it after a short period of time. What would not make any sense in a hypothetical situation like that is saying, in a couple of years I'll think about it. That may be too late. You better think about it seriously now. Yes, you need to count the cost. Yes, you need to make sure that this is the real solution to the problem. But don't wait. And I think that's a little story sometimes I tell to people that I'm working with who are considering baptism. Well, let's make sure that if we are able, through the help of God and through the power of His Word, to see those others baptized into Christ, that we give them a lot of attention, that we continue our studies with them, that we especially invite them into our homes and impress upon them the importance of teaching their families and friends. Now, you need to teach them. They need to be tactful about that, because sometimes those new Christians will just go out and no telling what they're going to tell their family and friends. You be tactful. But so often what's as great is if you can get that little pyramid effect going, and some you baptize bring their friends, and they bring their friends. And that's really what happened in the first century. May God help us. Well, we've covered some basic steps this evening of sowing the seed, of trying to teach those people who show some interest in the Word of God. And again, as I talk about this, I'm hit with the fact that there's some people probably right here, right now, who need to take the step of becoming Christians. You may be thinking, it would be good to be able to reach others with the gospel, but if you haven't allowed God to reach you, then you're not ready yet. It's so rewarding to take the gospel to others. It's really rewarding to see people. And if we could even see someone this very evening, obey the Lord in baptism. Can we help you? You know what to do. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we can help you in being baptized into Christ. We'll do that. Or if we can help anybody else in any other way, you let us know. We stand ready to help you. Let's stand and sing the invitation song now.